This morning, we are talking about church is family. We've been going through the last 4 weeks of our fall kickoff. We've talked about mission. We've talked about faith. We've talked about community. And this morning, we're wrapping it up by talking about family. And as I do every week, I ask you a question, but I don't need an answer this morning. I just want you to ponder this. I want you to ponder, what was your family life like when you were growing up? What was family household life like when you were growing up? And this is a really important question because, and this is the question, if you do marriage prep with me, this is the first question I ask you, and it's a question we come back to, because this is where you lay the foundation for your early interpersonal relationships. If you have siblings, this is how you learn to fight, right? And fight fair. Right now, my younger ones are still figuring it out. One is fighting like they're in a debate team, the other one's fighting like they're in UFC, and it's not working so good right now. But you learn how to relate. You learn how to have conflict because you watch your parents have conflict. You watch how money is managed. You learn how to communicate. Some families, they yell and scream and all talk at once, and that's how they show engagement. Others politely wait their turn. And it's important that you know what your upbringing is, because as you come together in marriage, you're bringing all of that with you. And I was thinking about this. When Michelle and I did our pre-marriage, the guy that did it just wanted to talk about money. We didn't talk about a whole lot, just money, and I get it, money's a big part of conflict. But I wish I had known a little bit more about her upbringing, particularly how her family operates. And let me explain that to you. One of the questions we ask is, how did your family handle holidays? How did your family handle extended family? In my household, we saw our cousins occasionally, you know, at Christmas. The only cousins I really saw were the ones that didn't have an excuse that they couldn't come, right? They're only like 10 minutes away. You better come to Christmas. But I didn't see my cousins a whole lot. In fact, the only major gathering I can remember of either side was when my grandparents celebrated 40 years of marriage, because that's a big deal. So the family comes home. The one on my mom's side, it felt like it was a two-day event because it just never ended. The family just loved, they had fun, they played together. But that is the only event of such that I remember my family. Primarily, especially when it comes to Christmas, my family gathering was me, my brother, mom and dad, and maybe grandma, right? That was Christmas. Enter Michelle's family. My family needed an excuse to get together. Their family created excuses to get together. And the major reason was that the whole family, except for a couple cousins or an aunt, we're all in Saskatoon. So to get together, it was not a big deal. And we're talking a big family. My father-in-law's family was 8 siblings. My mother-in-law's was 6 at one point. And so when we got together, we had to rent churches because there's a lot of people, especially as grandbabies started to enter into the picture. But they wanted to be together. When we moved to Medicine Hat, my wife would take off once a month because there was some gathering. Someone had a birthday, or the aunt from BC was visiting and everyone had to come together. Right? They just created reasons to be together. And it's really good, except for when it comes to Christmas. My family, we would go to the farm for 3 days and we'd just hang out our little group and play games. The kids would play, and this was Christmas. Just one spot. Relaxing. We moved this place of snails over Christmas. Going to Saskatoon, we run around like chickens with our heads cut off because we have to go to Christmas at Grandma and Grandpa's. We got to go to Christmas at the Sisters. We got to go to Christmas at the McNeils. We got to go to Christmas at the Gerbrandts. And then we got to have a New Year's party. We were going everywhere. We get to the end. Michelle's like, are you tired? Yes. I haven't stopped moving for 5 days. But this creates conflict, because in my mind, I want to do what's fair. So if we're at Imperial for 3 days, then we're going to be in Saskatoon for 3 days, because that's fair. Michelle's like, that's not fair, because there's a lot of family we need to see, and we can't see them all in 3 days. There was conflict in the beginning times of our marriage. And that was just one of a, you know, newsflash. Your pastor didn't have a happy marriage in the beginning, right? There was just a little point of friction. But that family upbringing was, she expected, she would come to our Christmases and be like, where is everybody? I'd show her up at her Christmases and be like, why are there so many people? And there was conflict. It was uncomfortable. We've gotten used to it now. We've been married 11 and a half years. We've got it figured out. But your family upbringing influences the way that you interact with one another. It influences the way that you interact with your family. You bring all that into your marriage, into your workplace. And my point is that we bring it into our church as well. Because believe it or not, when we gather together as the church, we're not an organization, we're not a club, we're not like a gym membership. We come together as family. And this morning I'm going to go through a lot of scripture that's going to unpack just how deep this family thing runs. And I think part of the problem is that when we talk about family, we get uncomfortable as a church because we want to be accommodating, and not everyone had a positive family experience. Some people, I bring up family upbringing, and we have trauma, we have hurt, I would rather not think about that. And so the church responded by saying, you know what, maybe we'll just avoid this family thing so we don't make people uncomfortable. When in reality, as we go through scripture, the truth is that when you come to church, you should find the best kind of family that there is. Because we have shared values, we believe in one another. Do we get it right all the time? No. But we get it wrong together. And we make it right together. And we build one another up together. So this morning, we're going to unpack. You're going to hear a lot of family language coming out of Scripture. And then I'm going to kind of lay out what this means for us as a church moving forward and just how deep this really runs. So, starting in Mark 3, this really interesting story about Jesus. Starting in verse 31. There's Bibles on your tables if you want to follow along. It will be on the screen and it'll be on the app as well. I'm going to move fast. So if you're fast page flipper, you can follow along. Starting in verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he said to those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I want to clarify something here, because if you take this story out of the context of Jesus' teaching, this is where cults begin, right? You don't need your earthly family. You don't need your biological family. You just need your spiritual family. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because this is the same Jesus who said, honor your father and mother. It's the same Jesus who said you should treat each other as brother and sister. He's not saying that the church replaces your biological family. What is happening in this story that I think we sometimes miss is that Mary and her sons show up where Jesus is and expects this group of people to just part like the Red Sea, because here comes the mother of God. And what Mary is doing is she's showing up with her sons and saying, Jesus, stop what you're doing. Stop your mission. Stop helping people. Stop doing what you're doing. Get this riffraff out of the way. I want your undivided attention now. And Jesus is saying no, because these people are not riffraff. They're not second class. These people are just as much my family as you are. And I'm going to treat them accordingly, and I expect you to treat them accordingly. And what Jesus is doing is he's not devaluing the family you grew up with. He's elevating the importance of a spiritual family. Because what is happening here is that what connects us as a church actually runs deeper than DNA. I want you to think about this. Your physical body is going to die one day. It's going to degrade. It's going to return back to the dust it was made from. This form is going to come to an end. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you as believers has been there from eternity past and will be there for eternity future. The Spirit within every believer is a more lasting connection. It's a more meaningful connection. It actually makes us more of a family than anything else in this life. And so when we come to church, it's not just, we got to go to church this morning. It's, I got to go to church because I got to hang out with my family. I got to hang out with the ones that I like, and I have to tolerate the ones I don't like, but that's okay because we're family. Because we're united. Jesus goes on, he says this in Matthew. Matthew 23 is a really interesting chapter. I just want to lay some foundation before we dive into this. Matthew 23, Jesus is standing in front of the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, being like, you guys need to smarten up. You're doing this and this and this, and you're being a bunch of hypocrites, and you're expecting people to do stuff that you're not doing. He's just criticizing the leadership. But what we forget when we read the story is that they didn't rent a room at the hall and have this conversation privately. They are surrounded by thousands of people. There are crowds listening in on this conversation, listening in as the God of the universe rebukes the religious leaders. And so what Jesus would do is he'd point at the religious leaders and be like, you need to smarten up. And then he'd turn to the crowd and like, okay, this is the proper way to do it. This is the right way we're supposed to live. And so what he's doing is he's rebuking the hypocrite or the Pharisees being, you're such hypocrites. You're teaching them to do this, 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 and this. And then he turns to the people and he says this in verse 9. Or verse 8, come back, please. He looks at the people and says, don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. Do not elevate anyone in the spirituality any more than they have to be. You are brothers and sisters. You are all equal. Why? Because you don't address anyone here on earth as father, because you only have God in heaven is your father. He's like, you need to stop thinking about this gathering that we have as an organization. This isn't just a religious act that you do. You are a family. You are brothers and sisters. You have God as your father. He is the supreme authority. He is the supreme one that we go to for our leadership and our direction. And the rest of us are family. And it's not like when Jesus passed away that this is where it stopped. Jesus didn't die and ascend to heaven and then we stopped using the brother language. Look at how the apostles use this language and pick it up and run with it in the scriptures. James, in the book of Acts, looks at the church and he says, brothers, listen to me. Not church, listen to me. Not, hey, everybody, over here. Brothers, listen to me. Paul says this in Romans 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I don't plead with you like a bunch of randos. I plead with you as my brothers and my sisters because I love you and I'm connected to you and I'm asking you to step up. Plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. The author of Hebrews says this, then be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Again, brothers, sisters, take note of what I am saying. James again in his letter says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Peter, we just read throughout summer, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And even Paul, talking to Timothy, he says, I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He doesn't say, this guy that I coached. He's not saying this young guy that I took under my wing and I mentored. And no, he says he's my son. loves them like a son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. The disciples didn't just drop it when Jesus ascended. They took it, they ran with it. And when you, as you study Scripture, one of the things that spurred me into kind of diving into this was every time I picked up the book of Acts, Luke was always saying the people loved being together. They're with each other daily. They're sharing food together. They're praying together. They were just constantly together. And then I look at the church today, and we struggle just to get people to come out once a week. I was like, what changed? Why is it that back then they loved being together, and today it seems like we can't stand to be together? And I think this is it. I think we have lost the family feel. We've lost the family dynamic. We started treating it like an organization with mission and vision statements and financial statements, and we have rules, and if you don't act properly, we give you the boot. And this is all happening in church, and I think it's an affront from what we're seeing. It's not how a family operates. I don't know about anybody else. I screwed up a lot growing up, and I never got booted from the family. There may have been a couple of uncomfortable conversations, but I never stopped being part of the family. I never stopped being invited to meals. I never stopped, right? Did my brother and I fight growing up? Oh, we had some royal battle royale. I have broken bones because of those fights, and he's the little one. Let's just put that in perspective. But am I angry at him? Do I hold on to bitterness because of that time he pushed me off the couch? No! He's my brother. And we're going to argue. We're going to have conflict, but we get over it because he's family. Imagine if church started operating that way. Imagine if we just started seeing someone struggling and just like, oh, we better keep our distance. No, someone struggling, we like surround them, right? Family sticks their nose where it doesn't belong because guess what? It does belong. Imagine if we forgave like family forgives. Imagine if we, and some of you are like, Matt, some of the things you're saying, that was my family experience. I'm sorry. I think the reason that we as a church really need to grab hold of the fact that we're called to be family is that our society is desperate for better family. Our society is full of people from broken homes and broken relationships and single parent homes, and our society has this really broken perspective of what family is. And the church, instead of stepping into it and being like, hey, we have a better version of it for you, kind of hide, and we actually have gone kind of the way of society and be like, we're going to stop being a family because family, ooh, that's messy. Yeah, family's messy. It's good messy. We should want more family messy. Because at family, you belong. At family, you're accepted for who you are. I don't want anybody else. I never had to put on a three-piece suit to go to Christmas. Mom and Dad have seen me in my pajamas way more than they probably want to. But that is how family works. I'm not showing up at church in pajamas in case everyone's like, I don't like where this is going. That's not happening. And Jonah's like, don't do that. How far does this have to go? Our society needs better family. We have kids. One thing I am struck by as Michelle runs our youth center just down the street is how many times she says the kids just gravitate to the male volunteers, the male guys that are serving at the youth center. They just gravitate to them. Do you know why? Because those teens need healthy father figures. Because their families are... Dads and moms are disengaged, they're too busy with work, or they're too consumed in their own hobbies, or they're I'm just going to say it, they're just too lazy to be a good parent. And our kids aren't thriving under this, they're dying without that structure and that leadership and that love that comes along them and gives them a standard and says, you could be so much more. The next generation doesn't need more coaches. It doesn't need more mentors. It needs more spiritual fathers and mothers to come alongside and help them for no other reason than to see them become all they're meant to be. The next generation is crying out for it. I believe this is where the church makes the biggest impact on our community. When we embrace family mindset, we start to treat one another as family. We love each other. We forgive each other. We fight with each other. We do it all as family. And so every Sunday, I give you a nice little application point to take everything I've just said and put it into practice. And this is going to be my easiest, simplest one, but for some of you, it's going to be weird. I get this. I want you, for the foreseeable future, until it stops being weird, to start referring to each other as brother and sister. And I did it to every single person who came into the church this morning. I caught Tim, and I was like, "Brother Tim," and he was like, "Ugh." I caught Paul, "Brother Paul." He goes, "What are you, what?" But eventually, it's going to stop having the "Ugh," and it's going to start having the "Oh, we're family." Because guess what happens when Paul is my brother, or, you know, he's my uncle, or whatever we're going to go with. You know, so when he starts out being family, you're same age as my dad, dude. That shouldn't surprise you. Guess what happens? My kids start to have more than just Michelle and I investing them, right? My kids have the advantage. They have mom and dad and grandma and grandpa here now all the time. But they now have aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters who are, in some cases, they're watching. I wish your church wasn't everywhere all the time. But you bring perspective. You bring wisdom that I don't have. You bring an encouragement and a building up that I can't do. Some of you could step in and be the spiritual dad that my son needs. Right? Because guess what? The kids aren't always going to listen to dad. We all know this. But sometimes one of you could speak something and be like, "Dad, so-and-so said this and it made so much sense. I've been saying it for 13 years. Anyways. The next gen thrives when it has the family structure that's going to help them succeed. Our church thrives. And guess what? Then when we have deaths, it doesn't feel weird. It feels like, oh, there's something different here and I want to be a part of it. Because we all want that family connection that's just going to help us grow and belong and feel safe and be who we need to be. Church, we really need to grow in this area.